So we did the preface last couple weeks. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts. Last week, we lift them up unto the Lord. Remember, we studied lifting up your hearts quite extensively. All right.
And then it's good to give thanks unto the Lord our God, right? It's the last part. So then you can take the sheet this way anyway. The proper preface, that word proper, what does it mean when we use it in the church? Do you remember?
Right.
Not right.
Same.
Nope.
Wait, no, the proper doesn't mean that change.
All right, you hear Ethan?
Yeah.
Did you hear that, Rick? You hear that, Rick? The propers are the things that change. There's three categories to the parts of the service. We actually talked about this last night. Because somebody asked when we were talking about the bulletin, who picks all the stuff that we do? Right? Who picks the liturgy? Who picks the hymns? Where do these things come from? So, ordinary is one category. The next is called the propers. And then we'll just say there's everything else, other. Okay, so the ordinary doesn't change. And that makes sense, right?
Yep.
Because it's ordinary. So what are the parts of the ordinary?
Like
Kyrie, no. We already said that's a separate service. Kyrie, Gloria, right? What else?
Salutation.
Well, yeah. But really, what are the five pillars? We're not Mormon or Muslim, but...
Sanctus?
Okay, the Sanctus comes later. We forgot the creed, right?
Oh.
What are we forgetting?
Lord's Prayer?
Yeah, Lord's Prayer. We'll just do... Yeah, I can write it out. Lord's Prayer. Or Sanctus. That's before Lord's Prayer, usually. Sometimes after. We said salutation. What do we do with that? What?
We've
got a big one.
Oh, creating.
Creed.
And then creating.
Right, Agnus Dei. Thank you.
And then the offertory.
So actually, it's these five right here that are considered the kind of the pillars of the ordinary. But there are lots of other things that ordinarily don't change, right? Esther. Thank you. All right, propers do change. Right? And what would those include? Oh, and I should say, they are appointed.
They should, like, call it...
Appointed meaning for the what? For the Sunday.
Uh-huh. Okay, so like columns...
So today is what Sunday?
Pentecost.
And so for the Sunday of Pentecost, there is what? What's something that changes for Pentecost? First part.
Column.
Intro it. Call it. Good, Gabriel. What else? Readings.
Psalm.
Readings.
And then
psalm. Psalm. Or psalms, depending on the day. What else changes?
Hymns.
Which hymn? Hymn of the day. Got it? And proper preface. Anything else? These are usually the things in the old bulletin that would be printed on the insert. Okay. Then other, if you have an opening hymn or invocation hymn, which is optional. Okay, what else are other things that can change? Distribution hymns.
Sermon.
Sermon, yeah. Although the sermon, you might put connect. it changes year to year, though. But it is based upon the things that change year to year. So, but it is going to be different. Okay. So sermon is a. I don't know. Other. That's not right. I don't know what we want to call these. What are we going to call these? Well, we're just going to call these free. That's better. Okay. So you're free to choose what you want to do here. If you have a closing hymn, you can do that or recessional, which. You know, isn't appointed as part of the liturgy, but it's something you can do, which we do. Anything else?
How about the offertory?
Offertory Great in Me was the one we sing, but it used to be in the Lutheran hymnal, 1941 hymnal, it was a proper. We forgot some other propers. Offer, glory, James. Verse, gradual, those are small sections of psalms or other readings that were used. The verse goes with the Alleluia, right? So those change every week. But the offertory is a proper, although we sing the same offertory every week. If we had a choir, the choir could sing a different offertory, you know? I don't know about you, but I find those words helpful, and like today especially, and renew a right spirit within me, right? I mean, it's connected to the feast day very well. That falls under the ordinary. Agape, sanctus. Yeah. The sacrament is ordinary. Sometimes we don't think, well, maybe that's because our history, that if you didn't have the sacrament every week, you didn't think of it as part of the ordinary. You thought of it as extraordinary. But it, according to the book of Acts, it's the ordinary life of the Christian. When they gathered together, they had the Lord's body and blood. That's what they did. It's ordinary. Ordinary doesn't mean beneficial, right? Do you eat every morning? Do you ordinarily have breakfast?
Yeah.
Lunch, dinner? Yeah. Does that make them less important?
No.
Because you have them every day?
No.
Sometimes people make that argument about the sacrament, that it needs to be special, but it is special by virtue of it being Christ's body and blood, right? Not by virtue of celebrating it less frequently. Actually, if it's a great gift, you know, you want to receive it. So, all right, so what we're looking at today is called the proper preface, and it changes not based off the Sunday, but based off of the... Sometimes Sunday, but usually the season, right? So we had the same proper preface for Easter. Then we had one for Ascension, which we used on Ascension, the Sunday after Ascension, as well as Ascension Day, or the Wednesday night before Ascension, we used it. On Pentecost, we had on this past Wednesday, because we recognized the eve of Pentecost, and then today we have Pentecost. Next Sunday, we have a preface just for Holy Trinity Day. But you would use that preface not just for the Sunday, but all the services throughout the week, where you would have the sacrament, use that same. So it is still seasonal, even though most people it's just one day. Okay? Make sense over there? Got it? Tracking? Good. That's pretty straight ahead stuff. Oh, I don't want all the boys to disappear again this week. How about, Elsie, you take Mr. James and Esther home this week?
Okay.
You stay here, Leah. Sit down. Class. All right. So that's just by way of introduction to kind of get us an idea where we're going with this. Terms, meat and salutary. We kind of argued what meat meant.
Yum, yum, meat.
Yeah, and we say meat, right, and salutary. So meat means, it's the modern translation would be good. So, but proper and correct is what we decided on that. Salutary means, what at times we say salute? Salut? When do we do that? I'm giving you a hint. Germans say Prost. What else do people say for a toast?
Cheers.
Cheers, yeah. Or.
Estrovia.
Wait.
Estrovia.
Estrovia, that's Russian or something? Estrovia?
Polish?
Okay, it sounds like a Russian. I don't remember what the Russian one is. So, when you say salut, what are you actually saying? You're saying, you're both take your drink, right? And what are you saying? Are you just saying hi? What's that word all about? If it's a toast. Usually, if you give a long toast, what is that? Like at a wedding. You're going to say, what are you going to say? Everybody holds up their cup, and the father of the bride says, God grant you a wonderful marriage or something, right? So it's a word of blessing. So salute when you do that, or nostrovia or whatever, toast or cheers or something. You're saying, that drink that you're drinking, let it be a blessing to you, right? To give you, maybe to lighten the mood a little bit, a little cheer. Incidentally, the Proverbs say the same thing about alcohol. It's kind of fun. It says that one of them is, wine helps a man forget his sorrows. That's true, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, just kind of lightens things up a little bit. So, anyway,
It's interesting. We don't think of alcohol as a gift from God, but we should, actually.
What exactly, reason exactly why? Like, if it was, the third hour of the day?
Oh.
Is there a certain reason why?
Since we're talking about drunkenness. Well, okay. Third hour of the day is what time of the day in the Jewish... He's talking about the reading from Acts today. So they're all... Listen, okay.
So Ethan speaks Russian. I start speaking to Ethan in Russian, but I'm from Galilee, okay? Would you say... If you were hearing a guy talk to you in your language, the guy who should know your language, would you say he's drunk? Usually drunk because we can't understand them at all, right?
No.
It's slobbering and... their words are confused.
So I think there's two things going on there. Remember they noticed he said it was new wine. But Peter just kind of deflects it. I think that's what he's doing. He's just deflecting. It's a stupid comment. They said it, and maybe people kept saying it even after that sermon, after Pentecost. And so it's recorded for us so that, look, these people today would say they're on drugs, right? Not drinking, but they dropped acid or something, right? But even then, that doesn't make any sense. They're speaking intelligibly to us in our language. That doesn't happen with drugs. Drugs impairs your ability to speak and accurately. Yeah. Okay. Peter says third hour of the day, that is 9 o'clock in the Jews. Because the day begins about 6 o'clock. It actually begins at daybreak. So it would be about our time today, it would be about 8 o'clock in the morning right now. Because I think daybreak is, 5:15, 5:10, something like that. That's all right. So it's kind of, that's Paul or Peter just saying, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. Why are you saying we're drunk? It doesn't make any sense. And never mind, it doesn't make sense because drunk people don't speak intelligibly in other languages. So to answer your question, thanks. That was a good question.
Oh, and by the way, when people say, if you have the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, that's what, it's right there in the text. What does it mean to speak in tongues? They understood the apostles in their own language, right? So anytime I speak Greek to you, you can say, hey, he's got the Holy Spirit because he's speaking in a... Actually, you don't speak Greek, so that doesn't work. Anybody speak another language? Rick, do you speak anything else? You speak Spanish. If I started speaking Spanish to you, you would say, something's going on here. Because that guy doesn't know a lick of Spanish. All he knows is Banco Popular and Taco Grande and whatever, right? All the Spanish I know, I learned from Weird Al and Tex-Mex. Well, that's true. I mean,
I was very bad Southern slang.
Oh yeah. Some people have that gift. You can pick up a dialect. Yeah, right. And you'd pick it up if you went back.
Yeah.
Right away, you'd just start sounding like that again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. All right. So salutary means back to the point. Blessing to you, right? So it's good, right, and salutary. I mean, it's actually a blessing to us to give thanks to God. That's why we give thanks to God, because it's a blessing to us. We don't give thanks to God because he deserves it or he wants it, although that's all true, right? But we give thanks. He says he actually instructs us to give thanks in the Psalms and elsewhere because it becomes a blessing to us. Because when you say thank you, what are you acknowledging? Yeah, that they gave or did something good for you, right? It's acknowledgement of a gift. But by virtue of that, by acknowledging the gift, what are you saying? I've gotten a gift, right? So that recognition, that understanding is a blessing to you because it's faith. All right, good. After the preface, the minister goes into the proper preface. Remember, changes regularly. The proper preface begins with these words, or words like them. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, yada, yada, yada. Everything else changes then after that. And then the pastor speaks or chants the words that fit the season of the church year that we're in. All right, so maybe we'll just do this first section. That's probably good. Look at the Psalms and write down what each says it is good to do. Psalm 73.
I'll do that.
I'm already there. If you have the corporate issue Bible, this one, it is 486.
Oh,
Oh, sorry, Rick. Yeah. When Jane cleans the table, sometimes she takes the books off. So I don't always check. I forget. Are you there yet, Luke? I know you have it, but I want Luke to catch it. 486, verse 28. All right. Oh, we could go back to 27 because it's opposing, right? For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's synonymous, by the way. To be unfaithful to God is to be far from him, right? But's a good word. We like but words. That negates what just came. But for me, it is good to what? Be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So when someone says, I'm just having a hard time getting back to church, what's sometimes the problem? What's that mental opposition? God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, I'm not. So I'm not right for church, right? I'm broken, yada, yada, right? But what do we know? When you're near God, what does he provide? What does he do? He sees you. He has compassion upon you. He shows mercy upon you. He binds up the brokenhearted, right? He puts oil on the sick, right? The balm, the healing balm on the sick.
The Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan, that's right. Right? So, is it good to be near to God? Right. Absolutely. Remember the prodigal son. He's a great example of this, right? He has the whole thing rehearsed out. He's got it all planned out. I got all these words I'm going to say. And it's only because I have nowhere else to go that I'm going to go to my father, right? And so then he's a long way off. He's still rehearsing the words. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Receive me as your hired servant, right? He's saying it. He's ready, ready, ready. And the father's sitting on the porch watching for him. And it's good to be near to the God, right? What does the father do? Hikes up his skirts. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of this, but they have long ropes like what I wear. You can't run in those things normally. I can't imagine trying to run in what I wear. The only way you could do it is you got to pull them up. They call it girding your loins, right? You've heard that expression? That's what it means. So you got to pull up. There's no, you get it all, and then you like wrap it around your waist so that your legs are free, and then you run. But for an old guy to do this is scandalous in that culture. Men, you didn't gird your loins like that. You didn't do that. So he does this, and he runs out to the son because it is good to be near to the father, right? And the father is like, welcome home. Here's fattened calf, sandals on your feet, ring on your finger, a new robe. Welcome home. For my son who was lost has been found, right? The problem isn't the God or the father in the story, right? Who's there for mercy and kindness and goodness and welcoming and watching for him, ready to receive him home. The problem is actually in the mind of the son, who thinks that the father, he doesn't know he only knows kind of dimly that the father's character is one of grace or of mercy, right? At least he'll receive me home as a servant. But that's not the kind of love that the father has. So what needs to change is the son, the thinking of the son. That the father, this is the character of my father, right? How astounding is that? Beautiful. So it's good to draw near to the Lord, right? And so then this idea of refuge, Jesus talks about it like a mother hen gathers in her chicks, right? Or Luther in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is on Psalm, is it on this Psalm? No, it's on Psalm 100 something, right? A strong refuge and fortress is the Psalm, right? So lots of pictures of God being a protector, right? But within his walls are all of his good gifts, right? The picture of a king, of God as king in the Old Testament is as a shepherd. So think about the parable of the shepherd going after the lost sheep or whatever. What does he do? He hems them in. He has a fence, a protection for them, a wall of refuge. And then he goes and brings in the lost and brings him back, right? That's how he works. That's how shepherds work. All right, good. Oh, and what's the benefit? That I may tell of all your works. Next. Psalm 92. Skip ahead a few pages. A song for the Sabbath. Well, that's good. Let's do that then. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for it is good. This is similar. It is... Who wants to read that one? Go ahead, Chris. Thanks.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High.
Mm-hmm. Just keep going. Let's read the first couple of verses there.
To declare your steadfast love in the morning and the faithfulness by night.
Yeah.
To the music of the lute and the harp, the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and at the work of your hand I sing to joy.
Isn't that something? Have you ever seen a lute or a lyre? These are ancient instruments, like before even the time of Christ. David played the lute, I think, right? It's interesting because I saw a picture. Our pastor, Hisham Shabab is his name, or Kibab. It's hard to pronounce in English. He's a missionary to the Muslims in Chicago. He's a Missouri Synod pastor. I don't know, have we had him here? Not since I've been here. I know him pretty well. Hisham, you know, they're Arabian people, you know, of one sort or another, right? I think he was from Pakistan, but I don't remember where the rest are from in his congregation. So he ministers to Muslims, bring him in. But there was a man, he has a picture on his Facebook page of a man singing the psalm in Arabic with a lute or a lyre, I can't remember which, but a stringed instrument from that, you know, that's 6,000 years old as far as that's its vintage. Can you imagine? So you're hearing the psalm, again, in Arabic, not in Hebrew, but hearing it, you know, with the same sort of instrument. Stringed instruments are beautiful that way because they sound like the human voice. So, although it's percussive because you pick it. But what's the point here? How do we give thanks to the Lord? By singing. Now, why does God have us sing? We've talked about this before, but why sing? Yeah. So music has a way, as Luther reminds us, next to the Word of God, of increasing our joy and our faith, actually. And so when we take the Word of God and it's coupled with song, it almost takes it to another level, right? I mean, and its ability, I would say it this way, its ability to penetrate our heart. It's harder to sing than it is to speak. You've noticed that, right? And I try to be sensitive to that, not have you sing long sections of things or something, right? Because it's difficult. But on the other hand, if you have to work at it a little bit, what does that do for your attention? It keeps you focused. That's right. You know, there's playing music, right? Or even mixing and producing music. I mean, you gotta stay focused. Gotta be attentive. Gotta be listening, right? And hearing. So you're listening and you're singing at the same time. It gives you that kind of singular focus that you need when you want to dwell along on the Word of God, right? So music is great. God commands it. It's a gift from God. And notice, declaring steadfast love in the morning and faithfulness by night. We had a little bit of an issue. It's probably because Mark wasn't there last night. Is that there were like no amens and no singing at all. And I know you don't consider yourself a singer, but... You know, I just couldn't hear it because there's nobody sitting at the front, maybe. I don't know. It was like really quiet. And actually, you know, I said, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody said anything. I'm like, what? You don't know what to say to that? Let's try that again, you know? It was very strange, you know? And why? Because here, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to respond, right? Respond. And if you have to work at it, that's fine, right? That's called discipline, right? Parents teach their children how to speak, right? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Do you say that, kids?
Ma'am, I don't really say yes, ma'am.
You should do that.
Said yes, mom.
Yes, mom. Okay, that's good. Use her title, right? Yes, mom. If somebody came to you and say, would you like a glass of water, what do you say?
Sure.
Sure. Yes. But you should, like Ethan just said, because he's the oldest and he knows what he's doing.
What about this?
Yes, please.
Thank you.
Thank you. Whatever. I mean, that's decorum, right? But you have to learn it. It takes some discipline. Maybe it comes second nature later on, right? But initially, you learn to do that, right? It's the same with God, right? Who is he? He's your God, right? So learn how to speak in his presence. Not out of terror, but out of deference to who he is, right? Proper. We call that reverence or respect. Where did reverence come from? It doesn't just come out of thin air. People learn how to behave before God by his instruction. What was the one I was thinking of today? Oh, it was beautiful. It was brilliant. Wide open stand the gates adorned with pearl.
We're gonna make a visual lesson here. Okay, so here's the composer of the hymn we sang after communion. So wide open, so you got the visual.
Wide open stand the gates adorned with pearl, while angels around the throne, yada, yada, yada. Second stanza. I just lost it in my brain.
No, that's
something
to look at the lamb. Maybe that's the first
one. Yeah. So hold on. I got a specific line I want you to hear. Because we're talking about reverence. He speaks the word and bread and wine to bless. This is my flesh and blood. He bids us eat and drink with thankfulness the gift of holy food. Oh, no, that's not the stanza. It is the first stanza. Wide open stand the gates adorned with pearl, while round God's golden throne the choirs of saints in endless circles curl, and joyous praise the sun. They watch him now descending to visit waiting earth. That's the third stanza. The Lord of life unending brings dying hope new birth. All right, third stanza. Ah, yes, here we go. The cherubim, who are they? Angels, right? Specific angels. Their faces veiled from light, while saints in wonder kneel, sing praise to him whose face with glory bright, no earthly mask concealed. So what struck me about that? So when you're kneeling at the altar rail, according to Wilhelm Lühe, here's Lühe right here, founder of the Franken colonies, like Frankenmuth, pastor in Germany, one of the three founding groups of the Missouri Synod. What Wilhelm Lühe has in this hymn, you have to say it properly, is why are you kneeling at the altar rail? You're not kneeling because you're sad or because you're repentant, although that's fine. You can kneel at it when you repent, right, when you confess. Why are you kneeling at the rail?
Because you're in awe of there angels and saints.
Yeah, with saints and angels, and you're in wonder, you're in awe. What do? When you stand in the presence of God? Not always in terror. In terror, you go down on your face, right? But here, you're not face to the ground, you're just on your knees. Why? Think of like yeah, like when the soldier or the, well, I don't know, when Ridley Scott, we'll just say, you know Ridley Scott, the director? Okay, he's a Hollywood guy. He comes before the queen, what does he do? He goes down on his knees, and then she takes the sword and, you know, does the thing. It makes him Sir Ridley Scott, okay? I was trying to think of a Sir. You ever know Sir?
Oh, well, the dead now, Christopher Lee was
it. Sir Christopher Lee, okay, another actor.
Or Sir Alec Guinness.
Or Alec Guinness, or what?
Paul McCartney.
Yeah, Paul McCartney, Elton John, okay, they've all been knighted. But I don't know if you've seen the ceremonies. They don't stand before the queen. They kneel, right? So, anyway, it's the same idea. We're not kneeling because we're terrified of God. We're kneeling because of who he is, right? In wonder. I love that's kind of a beautiful thing. So, you know, somebody says, why should I kneel at the rail? Do you have to kneel at the rail? No. But why should I kneel at the rail if I can? In wonder, what I'm about to receive, this wonderful gift, right?
Reverence.
Yeah, but so reverence is a generic word to describe all of the kind of bodily actions that we do because of what we believe. Right? So you can teach reverence, but ultimately it doesn't stick unless you believe it. Right? So you believe that you're receiving Christ's body and blood, it's going to affect how you act. Right? You're not going to act casually around Christ's body and blood. It's not going to do it if you believe it. Right? Unless you don't believe it. That's where the pastor has a little tricky thing. Well, if people are talking during the words of institution, I haven't had this happen, but if it happened, I'd probably stop and come down and do a little instruction, say, this is Christ's body and blood. These are words of pure gospel. They're for you to hear and to receive. If you treat them casually, you don't commune today if you don't believe that, right? So anyway, so that's where reverence comes from. But how that looks in each individual can vary, right? Some people make sign of the cross, some don't.
Some bow, some don't. Some kneel, some don't. Right? You're not commanded to do those things. You do them because of what you believe. Yeah, exactly. That's right. That's right. So it's a little hard judging people by their reverence. We had this question, didn't we, Mark? You came with shorts on because you've been mowing the yard. And Mark said, can I go to church? Because I have short. I only have my shorts. I don't have time to go home. You know. And what's the answer? What do you believe? Right?
I'm that dude. Still.
It doesn't matter what you're wearing.
Well, Gabe says it doesn't matter. Gabe says it doesn't matter what you're wearing. It does matter if you're wearing that because you're trying to make a statement. This isn't, church is not formal. It's not Jesus present amongst us. Or I don't, you know, what would be another one? I mean, are you free to use like plastic communion cups, which we did for a long time? Yeah, you're free to do that, right? Why do we use glass ones? One, we had them, so why not use them? But why not? I mean, what does it communicate by using glass over plastic when you do that at home? Yeah, if you have people come over, you serve them on the Corral, even, which is that ceramic? Is that right? You know, versus paper plate. You do paper and plastic, it's informal. It's like a picnic or something, right? Actually, a picnic, you could take glassware. They make nice little kits with, like, stemware and everything. You know, you can have a fancy picnic. Make it a formal picnic, right? So, yeah, it's a formal meal. It is formal. It's a formal affair. And people dress that way usually, too, right? I mean, a polo shirt's formal these days, right? What's not formal? I've had Sex Pistol shirt come up to the altar here, so that's not so formal. That's pretty informal. But no need to judge somebody based off of that. The thing comes later. The reverence comes later. All right, good. So what was the answer to the question? What is it good to do? Give thanks. That's right. And?
Sing praises.
Good. Yeah. Yeah, in the morning and the evening. You have church in the morning, you have church at night. Just fine. Whenever there are Christians who desire to hear and receive, we can gather. Okay, Psalm 147, verse 1. It is good to what?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, to sing praises to our God, right? It is pleasant. I love that word. What do they have in your note? Or it is, he is beautiful. And a song of praise is fitting. The New Testament says this way, how beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. And by brothers, he means Christians. Or he could mean pastors, but yeah, we'll take it as Christians. It's beautiful when people gather together to hear God's word. I love seeing people out in the congregation. I do. All right, good. According to Psalm 34, verse 1, so you know I got to flip backwards. We're just sticking with the Psalms here. These teach us how to sing and how to pray. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
I will do what? At all times?
Bless the Lord.
Yeah, remember what that means? Blessing the Lord. You need. Okay, so the Lord blesses you. How does he bless you? What is a blessing from the Lord? You know, generically or specifically, doesn't it? What money? Yeah.
Life.
Yeah, faith. Blessings are gifts, right? Yeah, it's things received from God because of who he is and how we are, who we are. What? Well, now how do we bless God? What do we have to give to God? He doesn't want your stony heart, by the way. He takes that from you. Gives you a clean heart. What does he want? I give my heart to Jesus, right? What does he want? With praise and thanks, right? It's good to give. It is good to give him thanks and praise. That's what you have to give to God. And those are, and it's a beautiful thing. He loves to hear your praise. What's it say? Let my prayer rise before you as incense, right? And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. What God love? Why incense? Yeah, he loves the smell of the incense, of the sacrificial prayer, the prayer that you make for yourself and for all the saints and all the world, right? He can smell it. He can smell your prayers. Olfactory. We don't do a lot of smell in church, but there's that. Okay. And then one more. Psalm 103, verse 22.
Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion.
Yeah. So what are we to do in all places? Huh. That's not right. Are we on the wrong psalm? Do you know the psalms have a numbering problem? Did you know this?
Nope.
Go backwards a psalm or forwards a psalm. Let's see if we can find. I think he actually meant Psalm 102.
When people gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it says Psalm 103, verse 22, but it's Psalm 102, verse 22. The later psalms, there's a shift in the numbering depending if you're reading it from the Greek or you're reading it from the Hebrew. The number's off by one. It's a little confusing if you try to read it in the original language. I think you're right, Mark. I think it's Psalm 102 is getting us at the answer, right?
Psalm 103 answers the question. You're supposed to bless the Lord.
Yeah. What are we to do in all places? Bless the Lord. I think you're right. But I like Psalm 102 because it's who is to bless or to worship when all the peoples gather in the kingdoms. We get that today, and that's a whole other theme with Pentecost, right? What is the Spirit's job? Is to gather all the people, you know, whom would believe. From all nations, from all tribes, all languages, all tongues. One of the great traditions of Pentecost, which we can't pull off, but some can, is if you have people that speak in other languages, is to read the portions of the Acts reading in different languages. This happened when I was in Siberia at our church there for Pentecost. Happened to also be an ordination, so they did an ordination on Pentecost. And this is in Novosibirsk, which is the university, it's called Akademgorodok, that part of town, which has something like 22 universities, because they moved them all there during, you know, because it's interior to Siberia, so it's really hard to get an ICBM there to blow them up. So the ballet was there, St. Petersburg, you know, the Bolshoi. They moved that to Novosibirsk. They have all the universities are there, still there today. So what do you have when you have 22 universities? Or whatever it is. You have people that speak all sorts of languages, because they're not just Russians. They're from all over the world going there for school, right? And so in church, the same way. You have people that can speak all sorts of languages. So they went around the room. We heard that reading from Acts read in, I don't remember, eight or nine or ten languages. I can't remember all the languages. Because remember, there's all sorts of different kinds of Soviet era. You know, there's Ukrainian, there's Latvian, there's Russian, there's, so you have all those Baltic languages. They're different too. Polish, whatever. What? I mean, they're all in the same congregation, all the people. What do you mean?
No, in their language.
They all sounded different. But we all had Luke and Gabriel. We all had the reading in front of us. So it is kind of interesting because you'll catch words that you recognize from other languages because they sound similar to English or to Russian. Yeah, it's true. So that's kind of a cool tradition, but I don't know if you say you speak Spanish. Do you think you could? Yeah. Are you fluent?
Not really.
No. No, I'd be.
Understand more than I can speak.
Right, exactly. So these are people that are fluent in these languages, can speak in German, can speak in whatever. It was really cool. Because I'm in Siberia. So we're talking about having all the nations gathered there in Siberia. It's really like, this is what it means. This is Pentecost. This is what it means. It was one of those experiences I don't know that I'll ever have again, you know. It's just really incredible. All these foreigners together gathered and in a foreign land on the other side of the world. Yeah. But all believing the same. Same gospel. Same Lord. Beautiful. So, again, remember the preface begins. Meet right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places. Give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. So I think we got all times and all places, right? To give thanks, to give praise. Any other questions on that? That's probably a good place to hold up, I think. So we'll continue on. We'll talk about what Eucharist means next time. I was going to say one other thing. It's good that we should. There are some really remarkable photos on the internet. You can search for these. of people celebrating the divine service, having the Lord's Supper, in the midst of really terrible situations. The most famous ones are during wartime. So, I mean, there's this one where it's a Catholic church, it's in Berlin, it's been bombed, but yet there are the priests and the deacons and a very small congregation in front of the altar, even though half the church is missing. It's been bombed out. And it's just like, that's exactly what we're talking about, right? Good at all times and in all places. Or Leah, or the chaplain having the altar set up, and there's next to a foxhole, World War One, you know, and there they are. There's photos of these things, and the sacrament, all times, all places, and especially in times of great need like that. 9/11, many of our congregations that evening, divine service, gather together, or at least a prayer service, but especially, you know, Lord's Supper. Comfort in distress and weakness. Okay, let's pray. And then we can take off. Or actually, we can clean up, then take off. Got it. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we recognize the great gift of your Spirit, who also proceeds from the Son, the Spirit who comes to bring to our remembrance all the things that Jesus has said and done for us and for our salvation. We pray that that Spirit will continually work in us repentance and faith, to trust in Christ for our every good, and to stay with him all the days of our life until he comes again. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.